the coming of Christ. If you didn't notice from the songs, every song that we sang this morning, it had to do really with the coming of Christ. I'm sure that you recognize that if you're a believer in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the apex of our earth experience. It's when we know Christ is coming and we live for Him to come. That's the thing that ought to give us heartbeat and ought to give us breath, is the fact that Christ may come today, perhaps before noon. And so, for those of you that have not been with us during the duration of the conference, this gives me an excellent chance to review. I was going to do it whether you were here or not, so don't feel bad. But before I do that, let me give one little commercial. It would be a shame if Pat Bennett would bring books all the way here from Davenport and then load up the same number of books and bring them home. I keep going in there hoping that you will buy them, and that way I won't. One of the things that my father began while I was very young is I can count on one new good book a month from Dad. Now, I have a pretty good-sized library, not near as big as his, and every time I visit Dad, I always go in there and I admire at least one or two books, and I usually get those. Dads, if you'd like to do a favor for your children, buy them a book. Young people, your dad's not here, you want to do yourself a favor? One good book a month is a good way to start out slowly reading. That's not much. When you get an appetite built up, one good book a week or one good book a night is what you'll be able to devour. But in the meantime, that would be a good way to spend some of the extra money that's burning a hole in your pocket. Now, we've been looking at the aspect of the second coming really from several different viewpoints. One of those, we came and we began to approach it. Why is the second coming of Christ a topic that we ought to even be concerned about? And so we introduced the aspect of the coming of Christ by looking at five reasons why I believe Christ will return. One of those is this. We have recorded in the Bible that we have one hope as a believer. And it is clear from the Word of God that our hope is this. Even the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. Any other hope that you have is of the flesh. But our hope that Christ may come again is born of God. And I believe is inbred into us once we become a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is our real hope. That is the hope that if we count on it, it will never disappoint us. But I can assure you that if you count on any other hope, you will be crushed, you will be disappointed, you will be disillusioned with it. He says, I will not give you false hope. Your hope is this, Christ will come again. And then remember, we looked at another aspect of it, and I say that the claims of God support it. We saw how that in the Word of God, 66 books, one-fifth of it was prophecy. That means that 12 or 13 books total are devoted to nothing but prophecy. Over 660 prophecies in the entire Word of God. Over 330 of those relate to the coming of Christ. Only 109, a third of them, were fulfilled at the first coming. Twice as many will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. Do you think for a minute that God won't let His Son come back and fulfill over 224 promises? I'm convinced He must come back. And then again, we looked at another reason why we believe that Christ is coming, and that is Jesus Christ Himself claimed it. 21 times He says, I am coming again, I am coming again, I am coming. If someone said to you 21 times, I am hungry, I am hungry, I am hungry, would you get the message? They need a sandwich. He says this, I am coming again, I am coming again, I am coming again, I am coming again. 21 times, do you get the message? He's coming again. And hell and all the angels in hell cannot keep Him from coming. I thank God, I live in the hope, it may be today. And then I want you to know that the priorities of God demand it. You see, we see Satan having the upper hand in the world system as we know it. He would take the Lord Jesus to a place and say, cast yourself off. And if you will worship me, he says, I will give you the world. It was his to give. But what a thrill it is to go to the book of Revelation to see that it is Christ who will snatch it away from him and open the book, and the deeds of the earth will belong again to God. The priorities of Satan must be turned around. Satan runs free upon this earth. He will be bound for 1,000 years. He will be thrown into an eternal lake of fire. I thank God that the priorities will be turned around. We see Christ. We see Him tried before a mock trial in a Roman so-called courtroom. Pitiful exhibition of so-called justice. But let me tell you, the tide will be turned. He was not the criminal. He's the judge. We will see Him yet as the judge. Christ must come back to rectify, to change those priorities. And so, the last thing we looked at was the program for the church. God is very particular in how He describes the church, how we will live on this earth. how we will be snatched away or raptured out of the scene. I say that God's plan for the church says he must return. And so the hope that every one of us have as a believer in Christ is that he will come back, and perhaps today. And then we left that and we began to look in the afternoon at the aspect of the world situation. And we began to see that not only do we find from the Word of God that the signs are coming in that direction, but we began to look at men who are in principal positions, powerful positions in this life, and we found that they also admit, not our confession, not our testimony, but their testimony bears proof to the fact the world system cannot go on as we presently know it. After the meeting, I was talking to several, especially concerning the aspect of starvation. Now, I know that in this country, it's extremely hard for us to believe that part of the world is starving. As a matter of fact, I've noticed as you drive down University Street, no matter what your stomach is hungry for, you would be able to find at least one of those on the way. Taco House, Kentucky Fried, churches, Happy Joe, everything. Looks good, doesn't it? You smell the food cooking and name those things off, and your mouth begins to water. You know, you go up and down the streets of this country, and food is abundant, isn't it? But you know, that's not true in every place in the world. Can I read a quote from you from the head of the Agriculture Department of the United Nations, who spoke recently in Wichita, Kansas? Here is his statement, a direct quote. "One-third of the world is now malnutrition. Part of those are starving, and the only decision that can be made is who will eat and who will starve." We no longer look and say, okay, let's try to feed them all. We say, let's try to decide who will let starve. Isn't that comforting? I'll tell you what, they can be doomsday prophets. Our hope is this, Christ may come even today. I thank God for such a hope. The Agriculture Report, expert by Orville Freeman, not a Christian. Here's his prediction. The world will literally run out of food by 1984. That's not my words. This man is not a believer. But as best he can say, here's what he says my projection is. Dr. Paul Ehrlich, Stanford University. He is an expert in the area of agriculture and his predictions and known for his models for world global food analysis. Here's his statement. Too late to prevent famines that will kill millions. 500 million will starve this year. 1 billion are malnutrition. Aren't you glad we have a hope? And that hope is Jesus Christ may come today. Listen, you see, the aspect of a hope is this. Every desire that you've got that is good, he says, I will fulfill when Christ comes. There is no desire that you have that's good that he will not fulfill. What a thrill and what an expectation that will be. And then we begin to look at how the oil crisis and the political system, and as well the religious system of today, suggests strongly that Christ is coming again. And so this morning I would like to continue along the lines that we were looking last night. Last night we had the opportunity to look in Revelation chapter 17 at the last religious state of the world. I believe what occurs in Revelation chapter 17 occurs after the true church, after the believers have been taken out of the scene. And we saw that this stemmed back all the way to the mother Babylon. And so we went back and we began to look at a system there, and I read a little poem, and I think it will be true for our chapter, which is chapter 18 of Revelation. And by the way, did you notice, really, last night, we did mostly reading from the book of Revelation, didn't we? It's not hard to understand. Not as hard as you think it is to understand. And our little poem was this. A smiling young lady from Niger took a ride on the back of a tiger. They came back from the ride with a tiger, with a lady inside, and the smile on the face of a tiger. I told you yesterday I couldn't read poems. You see, we've been looking at the aspect of a false system and how this false system will be brought into power, but the Antichrist will execute that false system. So this morning for our reading, I would like to have you turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 5, and then we'll look in the book of Genesis, and then we'll go to the book of Revelation. Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Zechariah, and by the way, if you like prophecy, that's the book you begin studying prophecy. And this is the ABC of prophecy. Not Daniel, not Revelation, it's Zechariah. The prophecies are beautiful. And the interpretation is always given because, you see, Zechariah was known for his honesty. He sees a dream. As a matter of fact, 8 dreams in one night. And after every dream, you know what he says? What is it? Don't you like that? And then he writes it down. That's how come you can understand Bible prophecy. The Word of God explains it. Verse 6, and I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephod that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth of it. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel who talked with me, where do these bear the ephod? Now, isn't that exactly what you were thinking? Where are they going to fly it to? Zechariah asked the question for you. Verse 11, and he said unto me, to build for it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon its own base. The book of Genesis, chapter 8, and verse 15. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. I trust you'll bear with me for a moment or two as we try to weave together what I believe the plan of God is after the church has gone home. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, and of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill, implied, the whole earth. Chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter, or a mighty rebel, before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty rebel before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now go to the end of that verse and notice, in the land of Shinar. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one tongue and of one language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick from stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city in a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us, I'm trying to emphasize the word, see if you can pick it out, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. We'll close our reading there. We have just read what I believe is one of the clearest prophecies concerning end time. Now, as you go to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah and his honesty before God, in one of his last visions, a picture is given. And I find that it's always important to understand, okay, what is the picture? And so let's review what I believe to be the main characters. The main characters are this, an ephod. An ephod is the symbol of a measurement of food. It's a basket, and it's associated with commerce. It was the largest basket that the Jewish people had to hold their goods. The next figure is this. One woman goes down into the basket. And then, to our surprise, two women come out of the basket. Now, there's lots of things that's good if it doubles. But there's some things that's not good if it doubles. And I won't give you my opinion whether it's good or bad to have two women come out. Except when you see the meaning, then it's bad to have two women come out instead of just one. And then the next symbol is this. There is a stork. Now, I know you thought storks brought babies. Well, if you're a teenager here and you still believe in that, Dave Reed will hold a little session right after lunch. No. Listen, we'll see what the stork brings, all right? Now, that's the vision. That's just as simple as it is. Let's begin to look at the meaning. You see, the meaning is given to us in the Word of God. He says, the meaning is this. The ephod is a symbol of commercialism. Do the Jews have a strong hold on commercialism in this country? You better believe it. Listen, our commerce, our economic system in this country is so tied to the Jews, it's unbelievable. Watch what happens when we make a mistake in the United Nations in our vote. What happens? Is there any effect to our economy to the Jews in this country? You better believe it. How did the Jews become good at finances? A, they had excellent schools of economics. B, Moses pinned those on stone, gave them to them. Sea. They were taken slaves into a Babylonian system. Do you know that when Israel were taken slaves, they were farmers. And they go there, and now they're not allowed to own land. What does a clever Jew do if he can't own land? I'll get your land one way or another. He begins to do good in business. He made an A in Babylon in economics. He goes back to the promised land. He still practices economics. There's nothing wrong with that. And we see their influence on commercialism throughout the whole world. They control it. That little teeny old country with those few people, they control economics, really, in this country. And the Word of God supports that. Now, I want you to get the proper time frame for what we have. If you go to chapter 6 of Zechariah, looking at verses 1 through 8, he begins to describe his seventh vision, next to the last vision. And you will see there chariots coming with different colored horses to every place. And there are two mountains there, and they are mountains of brass. Let me suggest to you that those two mountains are the mountains that will house the battle of Armageddon and the judgment of the nations. Because you see, there are two mountains that will house this valley. Every valley must be between two mountains. And this same description you will find in the book of Revelation as it describes the battle of Armageddon. And here you see the judgment of the nations come in. What concludes the tribulation period of time? A tremendous battle in which all the nations of the world are judged. I believe it will happen. I believe that there will be a battle in Armageddon. And I believe that battle will be a bloody battle. And I believe right now the world is beginning to prepare itself for such a battle. Next, he is done with vision. And then he acts out symbolically, similar to what we did yesterday. Here on the stage, God acts out with Zechariah and the high priest Joshua. And it was a tremendous play that they put on. They took Joshua, the high priest, and they came in and they crowned Joshua with a crown. And they said in verse 12, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And Joshua said to Zechariah, "What in the world are you doing?" "I'm doing what God told me." He says, "Listen, I'm the high priest. I'm not the king. Why am I wearing this crown? My name is Joshua, not the branch." Oh, do you get the picture? What is the word Joshua translated? Jesus. Who is the branch? Four times in the Old Testament it speaks of him as the branch. One time as a righteous ruling branch out of David. The Gospel of Matthew. One time it speaks of him as the Son of Man, the Gospel of Luke. One time is in Zechariah chapter 3 as the servant. And now, as both priest and king, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark. What a beautiful picture it is of Christ. When will Christ come to rule and reign? After the tribulation is over, the vision in Zechariah 5. After the judgment of the nations and the battle of Armageddon, the vision in chapter 6. And then Christ comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let me tell you, Zechariah is so accurate in his prophecy, that's one book the scoffers cannot make a historical book. You want to know why? History shows Zechariah came back at the time when they were rebuilding the wall. Isn't that fantastic? Listen, I thrill in that. Now, as we look at this, let's see if we don't begin to see the picture of economics developing today. Now, I don't know if you're affected by inflation the way I am. But have you noticed that if you go out to buy a house, interest has gone up a little bit? Several years ago, we bought a house. And I remember paying for that interest, I think it was 8.5%. And our previous house was financed at I think, 5 3/4. And that killed me to pay 8.5%. You know what? I sit there now and I look at that and say, man, what a bargain I've got. I couldn't afford my house at today's interest. What about you? Have you noticed how good inflation is to us? At the prime rate of 20% every 3.5 years, your money's worth half as much. Doesn't that make you feel good? The $1,000 you had tucked away, it's worth $500 now. And just wait 3.5 more and it'll only be worth $250. You won't have to worry about how to use it. It'll melt right in front of your eyes. Isn't this fun? Inflation. Listen, do you see how the world is boggled financially? Everything seems to hinge on it. Recently in the Department of Energy meeting, we proposed steps to take to help this country become self-sufficient in energy. You know what we were told? Don't do it. We beg you, don't do it. Why? He said, we're on teeter economy. If you did those things, it would teeter us over the brink. Isn't that a wonderful confession? Doesn't that make you optimistic? Aren't you glad? Everything in life hinges on the dollar. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I've got one hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so Zechariah sees an ephod coming. And he says, what is it? And God says, it's commercialism in the last days. Watch it take over and completely control people. Materialism in the last day. I confess to you, yesterday I had students, and when I told them, you cannot increase your standard of living by a factor of 3, they said, that's not fair. That's your statement. They got mad. They said, why study engineering if we can't improve our standard of living? Listen, young people, even though I think Christ is coming, I will never tell you not to develop your mind. I think it's good for you to go to school. I think it's good for you to pursue and to learn. And we'll look at this in my final charge to you and 5 things you ought to do personally beginning today because Christ is coming, maybe today. And then he says, in this commercialism, there was a woman. Now, didn't you know that the best bankers were women? You always suspect. I can see the smile on you, women. I think it's a picture of this. Women are the best spenders. No, I'll get you mad at me and I want to eat lunch. I think that's a symbol. Now, I want you to notice, what is the position of the woman? The woman is sitting right there in the ephod. Are we agreed on that? Just nod your head, yes or no. I'm used to students and they respond. Can I go to the restroom? But at least they respond. That's encouraging. Okay, do you see the position of the woman? Is she sitting? I'll take that. It's probably a nod going to sleep, but I'll take that as a yes. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And let's see if we can't begin to put together God's plan for how the world system will completely collapse. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot or the woman that sitteth upon the waters. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Chapter 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are the people and the multitude, the nations and the tongues. Do you get the picture? The woman in Revelation 17 is sitting. I don't know if I got to draw a diagram or do you get the word picture? This woman is the harlot. And tied in to a state church is commercialism. Are we beginning to see it? I told you yesterday there is one particular denomination. The name is not important. There are several denominations that are huge and large and rich. One denomination in this country, 5 years ago, or maybe 6 years by now, held in excess of $34 billion of assets, larger than AT&T. Worldwide, $70 billion. I'll tell you what, that's a huge sum of money. Now, just so you won't think we're reading between the lines, because I know what people think. You preachers, you see something in the newspaper and then you say, look, there it is in the Bible. Well, you're right. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to take a look at the picture that God draws forth at the end of the church age. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, listen to this, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I gave counsel to thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment that thou mightest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mightest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What a statement. He says, listen, these last 2 churches give us a tremendous picture. There is the church of Philadelphia, and I believe that is a picture of those that will be raptured when Christ comes back. And if you go to verse 8, they begin to assess themselves, and it says, I know thy works. You see, he knew the works of the Laodiceans. He knew the works of those at Philadelphia. And here's what he says. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. In other words, you know, I look at you and you're not very strong. You know, every once in a while I have someone at the university say, doesn't it bother you that you're so feeble? I say, no. You know why? It says the way is narrow. It says we have little strength, but it also says the gates of hell will not prevail against my... We win. I don't know what you think, but we win. I don't know what team you root for in the pros, but being in Kansas, it's not the Kansas City Chiefs for me. I root for a loser in Wichita State, and so I like to pick a pro team that wins, but I like the Dallas Cowboys. And you know, it's fun to sit there with other people that don't like the Dallas Cowboys because the Dallas Cowboys are always behind in the last 2 minutes. It doesn't matter. Come on, Roger Dodger. And in the last 2 minutes, they pull it out. Listen, you know what's going to happen in Revelation? The Lamb wins, and the beast is defeated. That thrills. And we may look feeble, but you know what he says? In the last days, he comes to those at Philadelphia, and they admit, we have just a little strength. A true realization of your own strength. Next, look at this. And has kept my word. There's one thing that makes him pure. What is that? The word of God. Do you feed on the word of God? When you wake up in the morning, do you say, where's the word? When you go to bed at night, do you say, where's the word? When you get a few minutes of the day, do you say, where's the word? That marked those people. Those that would be faithful when Christ would come back. And look at this. And has not denied my name. Listen. Don't think for 1 minute that God doesn't put a premium on meeting in His name. I wouldn't meet any other way. You can strip away every building. You can strip away every formality we got. But we must meet in His name. Why? Those And as a result of that, I feel that I owe it to you to share with you what I believe the Word of God is saying concerning these last days. And so I would like to look at several different texts tonight, primarily three of them. One of them will be Revelation chapter 17, one will be Zechariah chapter 5, and one will be Genesis chapter 10. I recognize that not everything I say tonight will be understood by all. I recognize as well that we have a time limit, and so I will try to cover ground as quickly as I can, and then, of course, I would be happy to visit with any of you afterwards. I told you that I often like to title what I'm speaking about just so you will know at the end what I had in mind. Maybe I'll never convey that to you. But I guess if I were to say, how do you know that we're seeing the beginning of the end? And I would say that if we go to the Word of God and we begin to look for things that the Word of God says, okay, these conditions will either exist before Christ comes or they will exist immediately after the church is taken away. And if we see those things begin to happen, don't you think we would have every right to believe that perhaps we're seeing the time of God upon this earth? One of the things that I noticed, and I believe it's something, one of the few aspects that points to the rapture is this. False profession. Remember in the book of Matthew where it speaks of 10 virgins. 5 had oil, 5 did not. Let me tell you that at least half of the people that I talk to in this day and age that claim to be born again, that claim to be saved, I begin to examine what they have, they're not saved. False profession is rampant today. Recently I was talking to someone and I shared a little gospel tract with him. I said, well, I'm a Christian. They gave it back to me. I said, no, why don't you keep it? And we began to talk. And after a while, I found out that this person was a Christian and did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Code of ethics, unbelievable. I had the privilege of talking to some people recently. Won't give you their denominational name, but they wear dress most unusual. Matter of fact, if you're a male and you go outside and do not wear a black hat, that's a sin that will get you put out of the church. What a moral life these people live. They beat me to pieces. They won't chew bubble gum. They won't spit on the dirt. I do both. Sometimes on my lips, but usually on the dirt. They're lost. You begin to examine their salvation and they put their faith really in baptism. They put their faith in something called a minute book as opposed to the Word of God. What a strange day and age we live in. And then I look at the nation of Israel. No sign could be clearer in the Bible that indeed in the last days we will see that Israel will be raised up again. I believe when we go to the book of Matthew and he talks of a fig tree and you will see it begin to shoot forth, there's no doubt that that's the political form of Israel. And what a thrill to see not only that nation come about, but to see it in spite of insurmountable odds surviving and thriving. And there is no doubt that God is going to come and as well see those people begin to be blessed in a spiritual way as the church leaves. And we saw this afternoon in Acts chapter 15. And then, of course, the aspect that Jerusalem would no longer be in Gentile hands. I don't know what that did to you during the Six-Day War. Wasn't that an incredible feat? People still look back on it. As a matter of fact, I have this thing, I guess, about going to school. I keep saying I won't go to school anymore, and I keep saying, you know what, I think I'll sit in on this class. And I have a history professor back at school. He's a colleague of mine. I enjoy him because he dislikes engineers. And I dislike historians. Because I say you're dreadfully boring. Because I said if you ever had a new idea, you'd fall over dead. Well, he fell over dead during the Six-Day War. He says, there's no way Israel will win. All right. 6 days later, he was wrong. There's no way they'll remain. All right. Here we are. What, 8 years later? Listen, this, I believe, is a plan in the hand of God. Insurmountable odds, and yet we see these things coming about. But you know, there are some other things that I believe are just as critical to us. And I think we duck our heads if we try to evade these three things. I believe the Word of God says the beginning of the end will be seen in this way. One, He predicts what the political system of the world will be. Let's see if we don't see its head beginning to rear. Number two, He predicts what the religious state church will be. Let's see if we don't see its head beginning to appear. And finally, He predicts the economic system of the world. And again, let's take a look and see if indeed we don't see these things happening. Now let's read in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 for our main text this evening. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot or the great prostitute that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, why dost thou wonder? Or in other words, you will no longer have to wonder. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Let's stop our reading there, although we'll be looking at some verses further on. But let's ask the Lord to bless us in our time together this evening. Our Father, we come before Thee now, and we do pray that as we would look at this delicate and tender subject, we pray that our hearts and our lives might be sensitive to Thy great plan. And our Father, we thank Thee this night for the plan of God and for the power of God in carrying it forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we look at the aspect for sure. Christ is coming again. Five reasons why we believe Christ is coming again. He would not give a false hope. He said, we have one hope, and what is that? It is even the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Next, the claims of God are such. We saw that prophecy after prophecy included the fact Christ would come not only one time, but the second time. We saw that there were twice as many prophecies for him to come the second time as the first time, but 109 for the first time. 224, she was exactly right concerning the second coming. And then we looked at the claims of Christ. 21 times he admitted, I'm coming back. 50 times the Gospels say alone, Christ will come again. 6 times in the book of Revelation he says, I will come again. Do you get the picture? Christ is coming again. Every moment we live, we must ever be aware of the fact Christ is coming again. I don't know if you ever heard this little poem when you were growing up and going to school, but as I look at Revelation chapter 17, I can't help but be reminded of it. Now, I'm not very good at reading poems. Matter of fact, I'm terrible. I can't even make a poem that rhymes rhyme. So bear with me, and I'll try my best. A smiling young lady from Niger took a ride on the back of a tiger. They came back from the ride with a lady inside and a smile on the face of the tiger. That is exactly what happens in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. That's a famous poem. And I don't know if the person ever had in mind this particular story, but there it is. You see, this lady who jumps on the back of a tiger with a big old smile and goes riding away. When the tiger comes strutting back, the lady's inside her and he's got the smile. And you know what I see in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18? I see God telling to us what is the last religious form we will see. What is the last political form we will see? What is the last economic form we will see? And I believe the church is gone before this ever happens. But what if we could begin to see this political, what if we could begin to see this religious and even this economic system starting today? Would you be convinced that we are indeed in the last days? Recently I read in a magazine that there is a goal for the World Council of Churches for the decade 1980. By the middle of the 1980s, they intend to have the largest membership of any church. That membership, they say, will be made in spite of doctrine, in spite of the Word of God, and listen to this, in spite of the deity of Christ. Amazing statement, isn't it? Okay, what is your plan for such a program? We plan to accomplish this in the decade called the 80s. We plan to have the largest membership by the middle of the 1980s. Amazing statement when you go and begin to look at what the Word of God has to say. I believe the verses that we read talk to us of a vast international system of apostasy. It is, I think, brought about in this way. It will be empowered by the Antichrist, by Satan. And then it will as well be destroyed by the Antichrist. And we will see how unmerciful he is. It speaks in this particular passage of the harlot or the prostitute. Remember, a prostitute is one that sells for a price. In the case of a woman, it would be that she sells her body for a price. But in the case of a prostitute church, they sell out for doctrine. They say, listen, doctrine is no longer an important ingredient. We meet for social reasons. We meet for any other kind, but not doctrinally. World Council churches, we will be unified. Doctrine will not keep us. I don't know about you, but I begin to say, all right, I'm ready to go. If that's the name of religion, if that's what we see happening as the world comes in, are you ready to go? Are you going to cling to life on earth as we see it now? You know, I think it is interesting as you come to this particular thing, to this, these two chapters. One is that they are both false systems. There's a tremendous contrast here. There are two cities mentioned. One is Jerusalem and one is Babylon. One speaks of a harlot. One speaks of a bride. You see, everything that Christ has, the Antichrist as well will have. Christ says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, I want a bride. And so he gives us teaching concerning the husband and the wife, but he says, the whole reason is this, so that you'll understand my relationship with you. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul says, I present you as a chaste virgin, espoused to your husband. He says, you're a bride. And the Antichrist comes and says, all right, if Christ will have a bride, I will have a bride. But instead of a chaste virgin, you see what he has? He has a harlot. He has a prostitute. Now, I realize that these are not pretty things to look at. Nevertheless, I think it is important for us, especially as young people, to get an idea of what is ahead for you in the next several years if the Lord be not come. In their doctrine of how they will unify, they classify three things as being important. One is this. We will unify on the basis of experience. If you were to look around at religion today, what would you say is the dominant thing that would classify religion today? I would say experience. Number two, they say, we will be unified on the basis of emotionalism. Let me tell you, the aspect of tongues and the charismatic movement have linked people from every denomination. I'm saying tonight, I feel it is of Satan. I feel convinced reading the book of Revelation that you will indeed find that the Antichrist will be one gifted in tongues. Strong statement, but I believe it can be backed up by the Word of God. Number two, they said we will be unified not only with, not only with experience, not only with emotionalism, but on the basis of social action. And to replace, here's what they're saying, we will drop the aspect of doctrine. We will not discuss doctrine. Number two, we will not discuss the Word of God as being infallible and as our guideline for meeting. And number three, we no longer hold to the deity of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the world that you live in. That's the world that as you sit in your high school classroom and you look forward, you say, all right, there's the world. And that's the religious system that is coming into power. They say our year is the decade of the 80s. Tonight, as we look at this, I want you to look at three things. One, the final union with Satan. Two, the final deception of the world. And finally, the final glory of the Lamb. Let me tell you, when you end this, I don't care how scared you are about the aspect, the energy picture is dark, and it's dark, isn't it? Doesn't it make you glad that you're young when you see how the energy's running out? No. Doesn't it make you happy when you begin to see that these last things are coming true? But let me tell you, when you look at the last thing, and that is the final glory of the Lamb, it will thrill your hearts if you know Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you can't really say for sure that you do know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, I wouldn't live 10 seconds in your shoes. If for no other reason, I would be saved just to escape the dreadfulness of the tribulation. When you begin to look at the picture here, it's a frightening, devastating thing. In this particular passage, you will notice it says this in verse 2. Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment. This is a passage of judgment. And God's judgment must come upon the human race because of what we did with Jesus Christ. Every one of us were responsible for Christ going to the cross and there shedding his precious blood and giving his life. But I'm so glad that he did, because that's why we have a solution tonight. And there it says, it will be the judgment of the great harvest that sitteth upon many waters. The question is, what is many waters? I'm glad you asked, and I'm glad he explains. Look at verse 15. The waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. See, every once in a while people say, Revelation is a hard book to understand. Wait a minute. God interprets Revelation for you. And chapter 1, it gives you an outline of how to understand it. Don't take any other outline, but what the Word of God gives is an outline for Revelation. It says this, the things which have already passed. It speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. Next, things which are. It speaks of the church age. 2,000 years elapsed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then it says, and the things hereafter. 7 years elapsed in chapter 4 through chapter 19. And I believe the passage that we're looking at tonight will occur in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Why? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says this, in the midst of that tribulation period of time, the Antichrist will come and cease the sacrifice of oblation. No longer will there be a religious worship. But it will be during that first 3.5 years that we will see the harlot, the prostitute, gain its power. If that is to be true, I think we will begin to see her make herself manifest even before Christ calls the church home. No wonder we're beginning to see that. And even our magazines, our newspapers, and our televisions in this day and age. And then I want you to recognize this. And I say this with all the love that I can. And maybe this is why the burden is especially great. I am not trying to pick on any particular denomination tonight. I will do my best not to name any denomination. But on the other hand, I cannot compromise where the Word of God says these things are wrong. I hate the system with all the passion I can have, but I love the people. And so I trust as we look at this that you won't see it as picking on that particular denomination, but instead trying to decipher what the Word of God has to say will happen in the end time. As you come to chapter 17 and verse 2, you will notice this. The king of the earth, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They have come together, they have decided, together we will make a church state. We will rule politically and religious. You know what one of the platforms of the World Council of Churches is? We must select a compatible world government. Very interesting. Remember the cry used to be, don't mix church and state. It's coming back, isn't it? Let me tell you, the World Council of Churches is going to insist upon a one world government. One of their goals for 1980. Verse 2 claims that's one of the things that will happen. Next, verse 3. After being carried away, I want you to notice, saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's critical. Because you see, the 10 horns, I believe, are the 10 kingdoms that support the harlot. And the 7 heads, we will find, are past world governments that will indeed give to her a special power. Now, as you look at verse 4, here is some of the characteristics of the woman. The woman is a false church. It's the prostitute church. And it says this, arrayed in purple and scarlet. Do you realize that less than 500 years ago, if you go back and begin to search out some of the denominational writings, you will find this. There is a prescribed dress for those people that are called cardinals and popes. As a matter of fact, there are 5 dress codes for cardinals. Every one of them include the color scarlet. It is forbidden to wear scarlet in particular denominations because it is reserved for those that are cardinals. Number 2. The other aspect of a suitable vesture for them is a vest with precious stones. Is that an accident that verse 4 says? They will have precious stones, pearls, and a gold cup. I'm not saying that it is any one particular denomination or any one church. I don't think there's any one church that is big enough or powerful enough at this time to do what this is going to do. But I want you to notice it says, with a golden cup, singular, one cup. These religions will come together. They will unite in an amazing way. As a matter of fact, the world will be amazed. You see, the growth of religion after the church is raptured will be a contagious thing. It says people will believe a lie. There will be more people converted to religion after the church is gone than ever before in what we call the church's history. And so I believe that all religions will come and they will drink together. You notice I said all religions. I am not a religious person. A religious person might be a person who lives in India. They worship monkeys. They worship cows. They worship birds. They worship everything. I am a Christian. Okay? I worship Christ. All the difference in the world. Religion will be on the rampage. Christians will be gone. Then I want you to notice in verse 5, it says this, and upon her forehead was a name written. Do you know that in John's day, the prostitutes literally had their name written on their head? And so you could identify a prostitute as you walk down the street. You say, all right, she is what she is, and then her name would be there. You say, that's strange. No. Do you know that in this country there are places where that's still practiced today? Now, notice her name. Mystery Babylon. The great, the mother of harlot and abomination of the earth. Mystery, remember, is something that is hidden in time past. But now God has revealed it to us. Let me tell you this. Every false religion stems out of Babylon and the mother of Babylon. You say, boy, that's a broad statement. Can you back it up? I was hoping you'd ask me to do that in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. If you're familiar with the aspect of Babylon, I think it will be wise for us to spend just a moment or two looking at this. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Notice the last one, in the land of Shinar. That will be critical as we go on. You will notice here, at the outset, the ruler of the city that built the Tower of Babel was Nimrod, often referred to as Nimrod bar Cush. Now remember, Cush is the one that was born out of the sons of Noah by the name of Ham. And Ham was the one who went and laughed at his father, made mockery of Noah in his drunken condition. And Ham, the son of Noah, has Cush, and Cush has Nimrod. And Nimrod is known as the rebel or the great hunter. Now as you begin to look at this whole aspect, It is important for you to realize that Nimrod was married to a famous, or I should say infamous, woman, and her name is Samarius. Samarius the First. How many, just for fun, have heard of Samarius in your study of history? Oh, this is frightening. Well, maybe y'all don't take history now. Maybe you don't raise hands here. But just for fun, this is not an altar call. How many have heard of Samaria? Okay. There's a half, well, let me tell you about her. She was the wife of Nimrod. She took a back seat to none. If you think Nimrod was bad, watch his wife. She was the founder of many religious notions. As a matter of fact, some of the most ridiculous things that she did, she invented a religion and she called it the mystery religion. It's amazing that it would be called in Revelation Mystery Babylon, isn't it? Next, you will see that she promoted herself to the highest position. She was called the High Priestess of Babylon. She was higher than any other man in that particular religious system. And you know, as the tower was built, and remember how that God judged the people and scattered the people, the priests, after scattering, they took all of their religious objects and they moved to Pergamos. From Pergamos, a few years later, they moved to the city of Rome. Check it in any history book. Okay? Now, I'm not going to pick on any denomination. Nevertheless, I cannot change history. All right? There, you will find that every priest in the Babylonian system took on the name Pontifex Maximus. And that name, that title was given to every priest that ruled there in Rome. Rome became the headquarters for Babylonianism. And it was through this system of Babylonianism that the high priests were finally allowed to wear a mitre. And on that mitre, it was shaped in the form of a fish. And that fish got its face and all of its description from a god named Dagon, the fish god. Okay? Now, where did I get those facts? I went back and I got a 9th grade world history book. All right? I'm an engineer. I'm not supposed to know history. Okay, I can count, but I know beans about history. Go back tonight and dig out a history book and take a look. But you know, Julius Caesar came along about this time. He says, you know what, I like the title. And so he says, I want the title of Maximus. And so every Roman Empire from Julius Caesar down to Constantine the Great, who was both the head of the Roman Empire and the head of the church, took on that title. But when the Roman Empire fell, guess who adopted that title? First, the bishops of the church state, and then the pope. Let me tell you, the pope is a successor not of the fisherman Peter, but of the fish god Dagon. That's where it comes from. And as this particular woman began to propagate her mystery religion, there was an amazing thing that happened. Do you know that she actually said that she claimed to be pregnant by a sunbeam? Yeah, you can laugh if you want to. I did too. A sunbeam. And as this child was born, an amazing thing happens. This child growing up is gored by a wild boar. He dies. 40 days later, he comes alive again. But during that 40 days, she weeps the whole time, and they said, we will call this period Lent. I'm not trying to pick on a religious system. Okay? I'm telling you, this stems from Babylon. And the Bible says, watch the Babylon harlot come alive again in the last days. Now, if you take our woman and her child born of a sunbeam, and then you begin to see how it fits into every world religion, let me show you this. Assyria and Nineveh, they called Samaris Ishtar. And her son was also given a name. In Phoenicia, it's called Ashtoreth, and Tammuz is the son born of a sunbeam. In Egypt, it's Iris and Horus. In Greece, They give both the mother and the child a name. In Italy and also in Rome, they gave it this name. Her name is Venus and his name is Cupid. Now, check it out in any history book you want to. Okay? That's the way it spread. And it was during this time that the mother and the child began to be worshipped. You know what the Word of God says in both the book of Jeremiah chapter 44 and the book of Ezekiel chapter 13? Let's look at it just so you'll know what the Word of God has to say about this. We cannot be neutral where the Word of God takes a stand. Jeremiah chapter 44
in verse 15. Then all men who knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all women who stood by, a great multitude, even all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and so on and so on. Okay, I want you to... Okay, they're going to worship the Queen of Heaven. Let me find the verse. Okay, verse 17. But we will certainly do what everything goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Okay? Now, verse 18. They will give drink offerings unto her. Verse 19. When we have burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out the drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? By the way, you know what the word cakes means in the Hebrew? Wafers. Sounds suspicious? Next. And pour out drink offerings unto her without her husband. And so on down the line. And you will notice time and time again it says, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Now, I want you to go back in your mind, we don't have the time to look at it tonight, to Matthew chapter 2. You know what it says? The wise men came to worship the child with Mary. The child is first, and then Mary. And suddenly in a religious system, we now have the mother first, and no mention of the child. And Jeremiah is saying, listen, that worship must stop. It's a great abomination to God. Then you go to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14, and again you will see they weep for this person. Let's turn to that just quickly so that you'll realize that we're not poking fun or trying to be critical where the Word of God is not critical. Ezekiel chapter 8, remember the name of the child in Egypt that stems out of this thing. Look at verse 13 and 14, and you will see at the end of verse 14 it says this. Behold, there set women weeping for Tammuz. That's the little baby that was born of the sunbeam. And the Word of God says, this is terrible. This is an abomination. We go to the book of Revelation. He says, okay, when you see that structure come alive again, then you know that the real church is gone and the false church has taken over. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 17. Because you see, what we've tried to establish at this point is, number one, there is a religious system. It grows in strength. And as it grows in strength, it takes on the characteristics of this great harlot. Next in verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drink with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus.